I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, the account of the triumphal entry. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. As I said this morning, the time of Jesus entering Jerusalem was at the high feast. Immediately after this, Jesus goes directly to the temple. He looks around, he assesses the situation. They come from the east, from the Mount of Olives. They come down the Mount of Olives, down that steep ravine, through that steep ravine known as the Kidron Valley, across to the Temple Mount. And Jesus looks in to the place where God dwelt with the people of Israel and assesses the situation. We know that he's not pleased with what he sees. He sees the court of the Gentiles, that place of prayer designated for the Gentiles, overrun with the money changers and those who were trafficking and sacrifices for the sake of personal financial gain among the religious elite. And he is infuriated, just as he was at the beginning of his ministry in John's gospel when he cleansed the temple then. The result is he goes back, he cleanses the temple, and then he remains in the temple for a week teaching about the kingdom of God. And we have this incredible teaching of Jesus about the kingdom and what it's like, and what will happen to Jerusalem, its destruction, and his final return at the end of time. And so these are really important days when Jesus comes back. It's really important for us to think about and meditate upon this time. But it's interesting the way his triumphal entry begins. It begins with him with the disciples on the Mount of Olives, entering into the city, him telling them to go into the village that's in front of them and to ask the owner, not even to ask, just to untie a colt and to bring it. And if they ask, to simply say, "The Lord has need of it." This is an incredible passage on several fronts. One is that Jesus was deliberately fulfilling the prophecy of the Messiah that was made by the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. After the manner of the kings of Israel, this was the way the kings were coronated in Israel. They would ride in on a donkey, but specifically this type of donkey was meticulously prophesied, and Jesus intentionally fulfilled it. He is taking upon himself rightfully the the title of being the king, the Messiah. It's a very self-intentional act. And when the owners hear that, you would think, you know, the colt was like, a colt of a donkey was like, you know, getting someone's car at the time. I mean, it was the mode of transportation. It's the way they carried their loads. It was a very expensive proposition to take someone's colt. And when Jesus' disciples tell them why, they gladly give it. It is a incredible teaching on stewardship. When the Lord says he needs something, the Lord has need of it, they give it. That's the way we should be in terms of the resources we are stewards of. When the Lord says he has need of what we have, we freely give to him who has given it to us as stewards in the first place. And that's exactly what happens. And then we're told they, in this dramatic fashion, they spread their cloaks on the road and spread the palm leaves. It says leafy branches here they cut from the fields. And they went shouting those words from Psalm 118, verse 25 that we read this morning. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then they add a comment that blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, Lord, meaning Lord save us, meaning Lord, long live the king. Hosanna in the highest. That's the cry of people who are engaging in a religious frenzy at this point, a hope for a political, really a political military deliverance from the bondage of the Roman yoke. The Jewish people had suffered for generations in a form of slavery. It's hard for us to get our minds around the Passover, which is a celebration of deliverance from slavery and bondage of Egypt, which became the central feast of Israel, the most important celebration in the life of Israel. It's hard for us to get our mind around how, at that time, unless we really think about the political situation in the first century, of how much this meant, that the Messiah had come and the freedom that he had is going to bring. And they expected it to be a military political victory. And they were disappointed. And this crowd was severely disappointed. It reminds me very much of this past election when so many people were severely disappointed in the outcome because of the hope of a transformation of our government and our culture. And it was a shattering thing, all the events that seemed to be obviously going one way and then boomeranged and went in a completely opposite direction, and still with some dismay. And if you kind of capture a little of that spirit, you get a little of the spirit of the crowd when Jesus doesn't begin the political uprising that they had hoped for, and rather chooses to allow himself to be arrested on false charges, put on trial, and murdered on these false charges as a criminal. All as a part of God's ultimate plan to save a people for himself, to save all saints, Old Testament past, by the one full, complete offering of the Lamb of God, and all those who would come who recognize that their only hope is nothing in this world but the person of Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Not the many, many, many hundreds and thousands of lambs that are slain on the Passover back then, but the one Lamb of God that Isaiah prophesied of in Isaiah 53, the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world, that the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Yes, it was right for the crowd to sing, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." But they missed it. They missed what it means. And just like today, so many people think they're saved. They cry out and they profess their faith and trust in Jesus. And the reality is their heart is far from him. Praise the Lord that God is merciful. He is kind. He is patient. He gives us time to repent and turn to him. But his patience is not unwavering, as we see. And we see as he looked into the temple, he saw what he hated. He came in judgment with a whip and a cord, a whip that to drive out the money changers in the temple. And when he walked by a fig tree, which is obviously a symbol of Israel, he cursed that fig tree. The disciples heard it, and no doubt when they understood the symbolism of the withered fig tree, they understood God's coming judgment, especially after the fact. God loves his people who put their faith and trust in him and who have their confidence in him, but he will not suffer rebellion forever. At some time comes judgment. And we know within a generation, just as Jesus said, judgment came upon the nation of Israel. The city was overrun by the commander Titus, and the temple was completely destroyed, and the Jewish people were scattered once again, and that temple is yet to be rebuilt. Except the spiritual temple that Jesus is building, which is first and foremost himself, God the Father Almighty, the book of Revelation, the Lord, God Almighty, and his Christ are the temple. The 1 Corinthians chapter 6 makes it clear that the church, the body, the local body of believers, and all the saints that are gathered are the temple. God is cleansing his temple and purifying his temple. And he would not suffer it to be made into a place of refuge between acts of evil. That's why Jesus is intent on cleansing the temple and cleansing us. That's the message of the gospel for Palm Sunday, that Jesus triumphed. He received accolades as the Messiah, as the King. The crowd misunderstood him, as the crowd still misunderstands him. So many people misunderstand who Jesus is. They think he's a great teacher. They think he's a great moral example. They haven't read what he said. He made it clear that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. I would ask you in closing tonight, do you know him? Have you put your faith and trust and confidence fully in the King? When you cry out, have you cried out not in a hope of a political deliverance or even a deliverance from some personal trial? As we often do, we cry out to God to save us, to rescue us from our, most of the time, for me, it's my own foolishness and my own foolish notions. More than that, have we cried out to Him to deliver us from the penalty of death and hell that we deserve because we are rebellious. We have shaken our fist in His face and have said, we will not have you reign over us. Just like this crowd, the same crowd that says in one breath, Lord, save us, will turn around and at the end of the week, say, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. That's how fickle they were. That's how fickle the human heart is. And our heart is prone to wander, and our heart is prone to betray Christ. Not only Judas betrays Christ, but Peter betrays Christ. And the difference between the two is that Peter had a true heart for God. And rather than do a desperate rebellion and kill himself like Judas did, and go the way of perdition, as the Bible clearly says he did, Peter repented. And when he returned, he began to boldly proclaim the gospel and gave his life willingly to build Christ's church. May that joy of the triumphal entry on this Palm Sunday be with you all tonight, and may God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all of your blessings, your many blessings, but most of all that Jesus didn't turn back. He went all the way and not only into the temple to cleanse it, not only in the temple to boldly confront the false religionists and those who would traffic in religion, but he went all the way to the cross to fulfill the righteousness with his perfect life, with his perfect sacrifice that only he could do. Oh Lord, be with us tonight as we reflect on what he did for us in time and space and history. 2,000 years ago, help us to be mindful of the fulfillment of the scriptures and help us to be filled with joy. And may that good news be on our minds and our hearts and upon our lips with the blessed assurance that comes from knowing sins are forgiven and that we've been given everything we need for life now and life forever in your presence. And again, we pray for your blessing on each one tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good night, and God bless you all.